Well, good evening. We're going to be studying tonight in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. So open your Bible up there. I don't believe you could come up with a better outline than what the Bible already has given to us. So I just try to use the outlines that are already there. So we're just going to go through this chapter and look at it some tonight. The elders asked me when they asked me to come to talk about the church and the principles the Bible teaches. And so we're just looking at fundamental things that we read about in the Bible and trying to ask ourselves, do we really believe what God says about the church? The first time you read about the church in the New Testament is, of course, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where there Jesus had come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi with the disciples. They had seen already that Jesus was being rejected, and Jerusalem was getting white hot with hatred towards Jesus, and so they were probably a bit discouraged and wondering what was going to happen, because it looked like that chances are that Jesus may even be put to death by these people. And so he asked the disciples when they came to that coast, who do men say that I am? And the response was that there was some believe John the Baptist, Elias, or one of the prophets. And so then he said to these men, who do you say that I am? And God bless Simon Peter. He opened his mouth and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I want you to see here, Jesus said, I will build. That means the church had not yet been established, you see. And that this church that Jesus is going to build, it doesn't matter what men do and what they think they are. If they kill Jesus, he's still going to build his church. Nobody's going to stop him. Amen. Here's somebody that is unstoppable, you see. And so he's going to build his church, and when you think about it being his church, you know, we all think about things that belong to us. We've all driven a car in here and parked it out there. What would you think if I went out in the parking lot and said, give me your car keys, this is my car? Well, you say, no, that's not your car, it's my car. Well, in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, the Bible tells us there, when Paul was talking to those elders, they were to understand that Jesus, or that God, had purchased the church with his own blood. Now, who purchased the church with his own blood? It was Jesus. So Jesus paid a tremendous price for the church. If you say the church is unimportant and insignificant, you are saying the blood of Christ is unimportant and insignificant. The church is valuable. And the church that Jesus built, people oftentimes say to me when you're reading the Bible about the church, which church are we talking about? There was only one. It took men a while before they began to build and establish their own churches. And I'm not telling you something you can't read in history all by yourself. I'm not telling you something you can't figure out for yourself. Men began to do, and you can see in the very beginning, in the book of Galatians in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that these brethren in Galatia were being, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ onto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. So the idea of perverting is to twist it just a little bit, just tweak it a little bit, just add something to it or take something off. The Apostle Paul said, If an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. He said, even if we as apostles or any other man comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed by God. And so we can see churches were already struggling when there were apostles and inspired writers in the first century already beginning to try to change the gospel. And then you can read in the letters, and you can see in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the first chapter, verse 10, the Corinthian church, that the Apostle Paul understood that there was division among them. They were being divided. And he tells us in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 3 through 5, don't you understand that where there's division and these sort of jealousy, these sort of problems, that you're carnal and you walk as men? And so we ought to see that that means what we should do, good people, is we should keep coming back to the Bible. And that's what we want to look at tonight in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, where the apostle begins now by saying to us in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now I want you to see the apostle is telling these brethren what his role was now. We've seen the role that God played in Ephesians, the first chapter. When God, before the world ever began, God planned this church in His mind. What preoccupied God's mind before He ever made the world? He was already planning, Ephesians 1 tells us, planning to build this church where He would bless all these people who would be in Christ Jesus, and He would accept those people, He would choose those people, He would adopt those people to be into His family, and they would have access to God. We saw that in the first chapter. And so that's what God planned before the world began. Then Jesus came, Ephesians the first chapter tells us, and verse 7, and begins to tell us that what He did was He came and He purchased the church with His own blood. He died for the church. And we looked at all the statements about how we've been redeemed and forgiven and reconciled, all those things. And God has toward us been in prudence and wisdom, given us everything we need to know so that we can be the people God wants us to be. Jesus came and built the church, you see. And then the Holy Spirit came in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, and He put His seal on that church. He put His mark of ownership on that, you see. He gave us the gospel message so we could take this pattern tonight, take this book anywhere you want to go in the world, and you can take this and preach it to people, and all they will become is Christian. That's all this book will make. It won't make anything else. It will make the church we read about in the Bible that Jesus purchased. And people will organize it and worship. And the way to get into it, all the things the Bible says, that's all you can read about, you see. We've got to go somewhere else to find some other church and some other way to go to heaven. We can't find any other way. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, that we ought to enter into the straight and narrow, enter into that narrow and confined and straight gate. Because He says, broad is the way, and wide is the way that leads on to destruction, and many be that go by the way. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find that. I've often talked to people, and they'll say, you know, one religion is just as good as another. You know what that tells me? You don't know anything about any religion. If you talk to people about religion, you'll find out, if you think that the Muslims are the same as the Christians and the Hindus and all these other different groups of people and what they claim and what they say, and you think they're all the same, you don't know anything about any of them. That's about like saying that one Chinese is just like another Chinese. You know, they're all the same. That doesn't make sense at all. You don't know any of them. And when we begin to see that, what we've got to do then is determine how are we going to go about finding out what it is God wants us to do. Jesus said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I told Sunday morning in the Bible class about a lady I read about in Illinois that I think illustrates well what we need to learn from that. She came out of the store and went to her car, and two men were sitting in her car. She said, get out of my car. And they said, ma'am, this is not your car. She said, I got a gun in my purse. Get out of my car. Get my gun out. These men ran into Walmart and called the police. And she went out of the trunk, stuck her key in the trunk, and she couldn't open the trunk. And she looked and said, what in the world? And she got to look in the car and said, oh, this is not my car. My car's over in the next row. So she went over and put her groceries in the, opened the trunk up. The key made her realize this, it looked like her car. She thought she'd find her car. But the keys are the way she knew. The only way we're going to ever know what God ever intended. Peter took these keys that Jesus gave him on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel. And when he preached that gospel and those Jews learned they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart, the Bible says. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises are to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in many other words, that he's saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then the Bible says, verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And verse 47 says, they were praising God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 tells us that the church is the saved. So don't say that the church is unimportant. Don't say the church, you're saying the blood of Jesus is unimportant. Don't say the church is of insignificance. Let me tell you, the church is the saved people. That's who Jesus purchased with His own blood. And so what we see here is the apostle says, what God did to me was when I was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, what happened was God gave this message to me. And notice what he calls it in verse 3 again. Howbeit that by revelation, and that word means to uncover something, howbeit by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote a foreign few words. Now what is a mystery? A mystery is something you don't know until somebody tells you. I was in Nigeria several years ago and I was sleeping in this room and there was no windows on the room. And I laid down this mat. There was a rail along the side of that window with a metal handrail on it. I laid down that mat and went to sleep. And I woke up in the morning and there was a 2.5 foot long lizard with red, white, and black stripes all the way around him, right in my face doing push-ups and sticking his tongue out. When I opened my eyes and saw that old boy, I jumped up out of the bed. I think I cleared the bed completely and landed on the floor, slipped and fell back, hit my head against the wall and knocked myself about out. I don't know where the lizard went. But when I got up, I looked out the window. I thought, I hope I'm okay. I feel a little dizzy. I looked out the window and I could look up at the sun and I could stare at the sun. And it didn't hurt my eyes. But what in the world? I thought, something's happened. I bet I've had a stroke. Now, I wonder what else has happened to me. I don't know whether I'm functioning right or not, but something is bad wrong. And so I just kept staring at the sun. I thought, this is terrible. Something bad's happened to me. Well, these two children came to the hotel, and they said, how are you, Mr. Sandusky? And I said, I'm not doing so well. I said, I've had a problem. They said, what's the matter? I said, I think I've had a stroke. They said, well, what do you mean? What's wrong? I said, I can stare at the sun all day long, and it doesn't hurt my eyes at all. And those children said, Mr. Sandusky, you're okay. I said, well, how do you know? What do you mean? They said, it's the harmaton. I said, the harmaton? What's that? They said, the jet stream takes sand off the desert and puts it up in the airways and blocks. They said, if you notice all the sand in the corner of the rooms of the house, all this sand gets in the jet stream and falls everywhere, and so you're just fine. Everybody can stare at the sun. I'm so glad to know they solved my mystery. Now see, before I knew, I was afraid. Before I knew what was going on, I didn't know, and so I was terrified about what was going on. But once you learn, good people, what the mystery is, and we're going to see it explained for us in these verses, you'll learn then that you don't have to worry anymore because God, Paul said, made the mystery known. And when God made the mystery known to Paul, he revealed it to Paul. And in Galatians 1 verse 11, Paul said, I didn't get this from men, but God gave it to me by revelation. So Paul didn't go learn it from some man. He got it directly from God by revelation. And he said, I wrote it. And did you notice he said, I wrote it in few words. Have you thought about the fact that here's the blueprint and the roadmap about how to get to heaven? 320 pages. If I were going to write a book to people and tell them how to get to heaven, you'd have had to read a library to get through it. It'd have been so confusing, you'd have never figured it out. The Holy Spirit took 320 pages to tell you how you can overcome sin and conquer yourself and have heaven for a home one day in 320 pages. And Paul wrote about half of it. And so here is the mystery right here in this book. Now we need to determine, am I going to believe the mystery or am I going to believe what some man tells me? Now we could go back to Matthew the 19th chapter, 15th chapter, and verse 1 and talk about the Apostle Paul there, or the Lord Himself, was telling these teachers of His day that they were taking the commands of God and putting them aside and putting their traditions above what God said. And Jesus said, when you do that, what you do is you make void the Word of God. And He went on to say that people are hypocrites when they do that. And He said, you honor God with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart is far from God. So when I put what I think above what God said, if God says something about the church, if God says there's one body or one church in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, if God says there's one faith in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 and 5, am I going to call God a liar? Oh no, God, you don't know what you're talking about. They're all kind, and just go to the church of your choice and believe whatever you want to believe. Romans 3 verse 5 tells us that we need to let God be true and every man a liar. And so I need to ask myself, do I believe what God has said? Do I put my faith in what God has said? When I read about what Paul wrote by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and revealed. And notice what he says we can do with it in verse 4. He says, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now here's that term again. Here's the mystery of Christ. How can I know it? Paul said, when you read it. You can take this book. You know, we don't have to trust some kind of a highly educated man tonight. We can take our Bible, good people, open it up and put our finger on the book, on the chapter, on the verse, and read what God said, and we can know what God wants us to do just by reading the Bible. And Paul said, when you do that, in these few words that he wrote, you can know what he knew about it. So it's not like we have to have some outside source to explain to us. We sometimes get in our mind, you know, that, well, I just have to have somebody who really is smart and educated tell me what the Bible's about. No! All you've got to do, good people, is pick it up and start reading it. It's written so you can figure it out. God has communicated to you. Now you're going to have to study and think about it a little while, because some things are a little confusing, because we don't know what God is saying by the way He speaks to us, because we've kind of gotten completely away from God. But now notice the writer tells us when he says that in verse 5, he said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. When Jesus went back to heaven, He said, I'm not going to go. The Holy Spirit can't come until I go. And when I go, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and He's going to teach in John the 14th chapter, in verse 23, when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I've often thought about, you know, it looks like it would have been a great thing to have lived when Jesus was on the earth. But I want you to know there's something greater by living after He left the earth. Because now the apostles have been guided into all truth. These apostles and prophets who wrote this book, they were guided into all truth. Everything we need to know, they were guided into that truth, and they have wrote that down. So we can open it up now and look at the Bible. We don't have to trust Gary Sandusky for a single thing. I'm glad you don't have to trust me. I'm not very trustworthy, not very reliable. The Bible is what you can put your trust in. And so Paul says, when you look at that and you understand what God did. I tell about talking to a lady one time, and she said, does God talk to you? And I said, yes. I said, does God talk to you? She said, yes. I said, how do you know God talks to you? She said, well, I hear a voice inside of me. I said, really? I said, is that voice, when God's speaking, is it a voice of, hey, this is God speaking? And I said, is that the way God speaks to you? And she said, well, no, I don't think that's the way it is. I said, I have a voice inside me called my conscience. Talks to me all the time. I said, do you have that? She said, oh yeah. I said, well, how can you distinguish when it's you talking to yourself or whether it's God talking to you? And she said, now you know you've got me confused. I'm not sure if I can tell that. I just don't know sometimes. I said, well, I always know when God's talking to me. She said, well, how can you make me doubt and you turn around and say you know every time God speaks to you? I said, because every time God speaks to me, I read it right out of the book of God. I read what the Holy Spirit came, the source of revelation, who revealed to Paul and these other inspired writers, and they wrote it down. I can read every single word that God wants me to know. In the Old Testament, God did the same thing. In Exodus, the 24th chapter, when Moses got up and preached these words, they wrote every word down in the book, in the 24th chapter of Exodus, and when they finished writing it, Moses took animal blood, and he sprinkled blood on the people. And he sprinkled blood on the book, which meant animal blood dedicated to the Old Testament. Then he sprinkled blood on the instruments of worship. All the things that God was, they would use when they worshiped God. Animal blood dedicated everything in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandment law was dedicated, my friend, with animal blood. But Hebrews 9 says, every word in your New Testament is dripping with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ, the Son of God, has dedicated these words. We're living by a covenant that has been dedicated by the Son of God. And so when we read these words, Jesus gave His life so we could read His last will and testament, you see. And so the apostle tells us, the apostle says this about that in verse 6, that the Gentiles, and these are, we said in the church of Ephesus, they were Gentiles and Jews, and we said that created all kind of problems. Because these people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different ideas about God had come together now and were worshiping together, and that just always creates trouble when you get a lot of different people together. You bring people together from way different backgrounds who had already had a great hatred toward each other. You bring them together, set them down together, you're going to have trouble. And you can see why the apostle, we said last night, that Jesus came and he tore down the wall and he destroyed the enmity, the spirit of an enemy between these people. And so what we should do is tear down our walls as well. No matter how different we might be, from whatever background, from whatever we might know. I might know maybe, I doubt that I know as much as most of you know about the Bible. But if you know more, you need to be patient with me, you see. And so the apostle helps us see here that verse 6 says again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ by the gospel. Now when you think about this idea, first of all, being fellow heirs, this was a shocking statement. This was something that really upset the Jewish people. They were thinking, now listen, for a Gentile to be a Christian, he's got to first of all become a Jew and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and keep the Sabbath day. And here we're being told, these Gentiles, that they are going to be fellow heirs. They are going to inherit what everybody else is going to inherit. They are fellow heirs, the writer says. And they are the same body. You mean to tell me we're not going to have a Jewish church and a Gentile church? You know what people say today? Oh, we can't have just one church. We've got to have a group over here that believes this, a group believes that, and everybody's got to be able to go and choose whatever you want. And that's, my friend, God never, ever intended that. Jesus didn't die so we could just divide up into a bunch of pieces. That's carnality, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 5. That's being men. That's being fleshly. And so when we see that the apostle is telling us that these Gentiles would be of the same body, and not only that, but be partakers of his promise, and listen to me, his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, in Christ, we've mentioned over and over already, means to be in union with. It means to live in union with what Jesus, to live in accord with what Jesus said. If you ignore Jesus in any way, if you say, well, I'm not going to believe, you can't convince me, you'll never convince me, I don't care what the Bible says, you'll never change my mind. Let me tell you, if the Bible says something, you won't believe it. You cannot live in Christ. You cannot be in Christ. You got to make up your mind, I am going to try to come back, what does the Bible say? I'm going to try to live by that. I'm going to try to understand it. I'm going to try to obey what's in it. And if I'm mistaken and when somebody shows me, I'm going to change. That should be our attitude. It must be in Christ, in union with Christ. And I'll tell you, Romans 6:4 and Galatians 3 and verse 26-27 tell us that the only way we read about getting into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's always amazed me to think about that. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12 that we're baptized into the body. We're baptized into this church. That's how we get into it. The blood of Christ cleanses us, and God adds us to that church. We don't join it. The Lord adds us to it. And so what we see here is a picture of these people in Christ by the gospel. And I've mentioned quite often, I was in India years ago when a man was translating the Bible there into Telugu. He had several people who were students of the Telugu language, and he was troubled by the preposition in or on, this word we're talking about here. And he couldn't seem to find the word that described what it means to believe in or to believe on Jesus. And so finally he got on his chair and sat at this table, and he got the chair up and he got up on one leg, and he was sitting up on it, one leg, balancing in that chair. And he finally got there where he was just about sitting there. He said, what am I doing right now on this one leg? And this Indian fellow said a word. He said, that's the word I want. When you rest everything about you and your life on what the Lord has said, and you trust in that, my friend, then you have believed in and on Jesus. That's when you've done it. When you rest every bit, don't go by what you think and what you feel. Don't go by what some preacher says. What does the Lord say about that? And then it says, not only that these people, the mystery is that they are in Christ by the gospel. And so you see, here's the message that we've got to believe. When Jesus told the disciples to go, or the apostles to go and preach the gospel in Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, and I always say to people, believeth what, Jesus? He said, go preach the gospel. Don't go preach what some men say, what some church decided, what some synod of men, what some college or some a group of people decided together, don't believe what they say. Go preach the gospel. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, believeth not what, Jesus? Believeth not the gospel. My friend, that is the gospel. That's in the gospel, you see. If you don't believe that, you need to ask yourself, where are you standing with God if you don't believe what God has said about that? And so he goes on and says to us in the next verse, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. So here's how we become beneficiaries of the grace of God. Given me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul says, you know what my mission is? I want to take this message. I want to preach this message all over the world. Anybody and everywhere. In Colossians, the first chapter, the apostle Paul says, we're warning and teaching and instructing every man so we can present every man perfect in Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And when somebody hears that message, they have a decision to make. Am I going to believe it or am I going to reject it? Believe what I've always believed. Am I going to believe what we saw in Matthew, the 15th chapter, about traditions? Traditions are what people hand down. I can remember what I was taught as a child and what I believed when I thought. And then I began to read the Bible some and began to talk to people about that and found that some things I was taught weren't in the Bible. And I went back to the preacher where I'd gone to church as a boy. I said, say, I want you, I was talking to a fellow at where I work, and I said, I want you to show me where the church that we're a part of here, where that is in the Bible. He said, well, son, that's not in the Bible. I said, well, where did it come from? He told me the name of some man lived back in the 1700s, 1800s who began to do things, and people, because of the way he did things, they named it after what that man was doing. And I said to him, I said, well, does that bother you? He said, no. He said, does it bother you? I said, it sure does. I want to be a part of what I can read about in the Word of God. I want to do what God says. And I don't know whether that's your disposition or not. But we need to realize that one day, Jesus said, we're going to be judged, John 12:48, by the words He has spoken. It won't matter what some preacher told you. It won't matter what grandma and grandpa thought. It won't matter what you might have felt. What in the world did Jesus say? That's what we'll all be judged by. So we've got to be humble about this, like the Apostle Paul, who said, you think about him saying he was less than the least of all saints. What a humble man writing these words to us. And so he says to us in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. Now notice, here's this fellowship of it. He wants everybody to see what we're talking about here, how everybody can have part in this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now on the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now these principalities and powers in heavenly places, it seems to me, would be the arena we're talking about, the unseen arena. This, you know, we need to understand that we need to tell the world about the gospel. But I'll tell you something. We need to understand that God has kept this secret in His mind and kept it held there until He finally sent the Holy Spirit and revealed these things, and His Son came to the world and revealed these things. It was not known by anybody. When you look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses, the 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12, when Peter's talking about these prophets of old, as they were searching by what manner and what time the Spirit was in them to testify these things, it says those angels didn't know what God was doing. I've often thought about that. The angels up in the heavens, and when God, on one occasion, it wouldn't have been on one day because the clock hadn't started yet, but one occasion God said, let there be light. And the angel said, what's He doing over there? What's going on down there? What's He doing? What is God doing? They did not know. They had no idea the plan that God had kept in His own mind secret. Before He made a grain of sand, He already planned it all as to how He would save people in Christ by the gospel. And that's a plan that everybody can obey. Everybody can accept it. The problem is people don't want to accept it. We want to do what mom and dad and grandpa did. We don't care about what God said. And until we come to see that this is the mystery and the fellowship we can have with God and what God planned before the world ever began, And so the apostle says to us that what we should do as the church is we should make this known, this manifold wisdom of God. It's our job to get the world that never knew it before to know what God has done. I've thought about us many times, how we would like to consider ourselves to be the people of God, but how much we fail, even though this isn't talking about evangelism, how much we fail in evangelism. I read about a man who went to India, a shoe company, sent a man to India to sell shoes over there. He got over there, and he saw all these people, and he stayed a little while. He said, listen, no need in building a factory here. They said, the people here don't wear shoes. Nobody's wearing shoes over here. He said, I'll just come on home. And so he called America and said, I'll just come on. One of the other guys said, well, let me go over and see what's going on. This other boy went over there, and he looked around a little bit. He said, get everybody over here quick. Nobody has shoes on here. Well, you see how we look at it. We think, well, nobody wants it. Nobody's interested. Let me tell you. Preaching the gospel and teaching the world we live in about the gospel, somebody said it's not like selling shoes. You know what you've got to do to sell shoes to be a success? You've got to show your product, and then you've got to seal the sale to be a success. The gospel is not that way. All you've got to do is tell somebody about the gospel. Talk to somebody about the gospel. Tell somebody, I wish you'd come to church with me. We're trying to study the Bible. We're trying to understand what God wants. I wish you'd come to church with me. I tell folks, one of the things you might, this might sound silly, but the way to practice personal work, go home and get in the bathroom and shut the door so nobody can see you doing this, because they'll think you're a nut. And get a hold of your forehead and get a hold of your jaw and look in the mirror and go, I. And then go to Walmart and say, I wish you'd come to church with me. I wish you'd have a Bible study with me. That's all. It's not like it. It's not scientific outer space work. Well, we can do this thing. And we can do what God intended. And we can see that we're making the unseen world aware of what God did not let anybody know until the Holy Spirit came and inspired these men to write what we're reading today. What a privilege it is. I've said this about my grandmother when she died. I thought I knew just about everything about my grandmother. She was a blessing to me, my mother's mom. She raised me and she whooped me and she did everything to me that a person who cared about somebody did. And so when she died, I thought I knew everything. But when she left, my mother began to tell me things about my grandmother when my mother was young, and things my mother knew about my grandmother that I never knew, and just made a whole new world about my grandmother. That's what the Holy Spirit did to these men. The Holy Spirit had known Jesus before He ever came here. And when He came and revealed these things, and these men wrote them down, and now we've got 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, good people, is inspired by God. God has breathed into this book. And these teachings are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't have to go anywhere to find anything about what to do or how to do it. It's all right here. And so the apostle would say to us in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. You see, that's why I said God planned this before we ever began to make the world. An eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then we have boldness, and so here we are. We're able to speak it out loud right now. You might say, "Would you tone it down?" Well, we can speak it with confidence and boldness. And not only with that, but with access. That means we have admission into the presence of the King through this mystery of the gospel. And He says, not only that, but with confidence by the faith of Him. Here's the faith that Jesus wants us to have right here. And it gives us confidence and assurance and boldness, so we don't have to worry about a thing. And He says in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul was in prison and was in trouble because he was preaching to the Gentile world. The Jews would have left Paul alone if he had quit preaching to the Gentiles. If he had just said, preach to the Jews and leave those Gentiles alone. You know what we do? We want to leave somebody out. We don't want somebody coming here. I tell about a man who came to Madison years ago, and he was a lot like myself. He was not educated, and when I grew up in the country, we took a bath on Saturday, you know. And we was going to go to town, and we'd get cleaned up to do that. And so I always said when I was in the barn in the country, if my grandpa came in the barn on one end, my grandma on the other, I could smell which end they come from, you know. That's the way I grew up. And this fellow was a lot like me. And he came and sat on the seat up kind of in the front of the building, and he heard somebody saying, "Are they going to let that man sit up there and in front like that, sit up there the way he is and do that?" He heard that. And I was back in the back, and he came out and started door to door. And I said, "Where are you going, partner?" He said, "I won't be back." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I heard somebody saying that I kind of smelled bad, and they didn't want me sitting up there." And I said, "Where do you live? Let me get your address." And so he said, "Why?" I said, "I want to come see you." He said, "Well, could you come on Tuesday?" I said, "Sure." We were getting ready to have a gospel meeting. So I rolled up up where he lived, up near North Vernon, up that way. And when I got up there, I started seeing these cardboard signs along the road. It said, "Gospel meeting in Madison, Indiana, and the dates and time." I wonder who put all that out there. Somebody taking a paintbrush and painted it on the cardboard sign. They were all over the place. I turned and went down the street and went down the road to where it was and got down a dirt road. And I pulled up, and there's this trailer sitting over there. And beside the trailer is an old broken down old house. And I could see a light bulb hanging down with a cord hanging down the middle of that building. And I got out of my car, and I said, this guy kind of said, "Zeke, what's going on?" He said, "Come on, preacher, get in here." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I got my neighbors gathered. We want you to preach to us." I said, "Well, son, I didn't even bring a Bible." He said, "What? A preacher without a sword? Somebody get him a Bible quick." And I went in there and started preaching those people. It wasn't long after a couple times that his son obeyed the gospel. And I never forget, I had an old van, one of them big old long vans, the floorboards all rusted out of it. We all loaded in that thing, we're going to go out in a pond on his farm and baptize that old boy. And I said, "Zeke, get in." He said, "No, sir, I'm going to run down the road in front of the van and show you how to go." He was running, he was excited, because his son, that was lost, had found his way. And Zeke said, "I'm not going to come back to Madison." I said, "Let me tell you, Zeke, you come back to Madison." I said, "If you don't come back, I'll leave." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because you are a priest of God. You're wearing your priestly robes." I said, "Some of those people who smell good, they're not wearing their priestly robes. Doing what God said to do. And don't you let anybody turn you away." Sometimes we turn away the best people in the world because we look so good and smell so good. We don't want some old smelly person around us. But I'm going to tell you what, we better open the door and make room for anybody the gospel will call. Because Jesus died to save us all. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or free, doesn't matter what your status is. But the apostle says to us in verse 14, finally, this prayer is uttered. "For this cause I bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family..." Now what is the whole family? It's the church, you see. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. "That He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." You know what our major problem is? And I tell you, I don't know why we don't pray these inspired prayers. Jude 20 says to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, there's a prayer about praying for insight and spiritual wisdom. You'll see what God has said. Here's a prayer praying for us to be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. You know what our trouble is many times? We know what we ought to do. We're just too weak to do it. Why doesn't somebody get up here and pray, "God, strengthen our inner man with the Spirit that dwells in us. Give us the strength to do what we ought to do." We know what we ought to do. We just don't have the strength. Why don't we pray about that? Why don't we ever hear somebody praying that? And then he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Colossians 1:27 says that's what the hope of the gospel is. You know what God wants of the gospel? He wants Christ to dwell in us. And so Paul's saying what we must see and be concerned about, good people, is that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. How does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, it doesn't come by what you see. Your eye of faith is on the side of your head. When you start going by the way it looks to you, you'll never see it. Faith comes, my friend, by hearing the Word of God. You've got to listen to what God says. That's how it comes. And so the apostle says, let Christ dwell in your heart by faith. That means you better get your book open and see what Christ was all about. Be like Him. Develop the attitude He had. Love people the way He loved them. Sacrifice yourself. I love that statement, Isaiah 50, where it's talking about Jesus when He was crucified. When they plucked out His beard, He I gave my beard to those, and I gave my face to those who spit on me. And he said, I gave my back to those who beat me. Can you serve people when they're humiliating you? That's exactly what Jesus did. Oh, we can't take it. We'll run off, go somewhere else. Somebody humiliate me, I'm done here. Not Jesus. He gave himself to somebody spitting on him and beating him and pulling out his beard. And so let Christ dwell in your heart. And let ye be rooted and grounded in love. You know, rooted, of course, is a tree. I've told many times about in Madison, a bunch of the old guys, years ago, we all had trucks and cut firewood. And I built this motor up in an old four-wheel drive truck that I had, and I was going to go out and show those old boys what I could do building that truck up. And I went out to the woods. You guys cut any tree down out here you want, I'll hook a chain up to it, and I'll pull it out there in the clearing, I'll cut it up, this truck. And they said, oh, yeah. I said, yeah, go on, cut them down. Well, they cut a pin oak down about that big around. I backed up there, and they hooked a chain onto it, and I pulled it out in the clearing, cut it up, and loaded it up. I come back, and they cut one a little bigger. And so I backed up there, and they said, here, we'll hook it up. So they hooked it up. I got in the truck, and boy, I got her down there in gear and took off. When I got to the end of that chain, I whopped my head on the windshield. And I thought, what in the world have I got a hold of here? I backed up, and I got a little more gas to it, and got down in the lower range. And this time I let her go with all the cold she had, and I held my head back like that, and the steering wheel whopped me across the chest. And I thought, what in the world? And I looked back, and they were back there bouncing up and down. And I could see tears run down their face. And I thought, what are they doing? And I got out, and they had chained me up to the stump. When you've got some roots, when you've got some roots in love, and when your foundation is standing grounded on love, we'll be a different people with each other. I tell you, the world will run in here. If we can ever learn that that's what everybody's looking for, somebody to love them. For a place where they can belong, where people care about them. The world's starving for it. And we just can't seem to get along with each other. But not only to be rooted and grounded in love, but he said, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill everything up about you. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You can't give God a bit of glory outside the church. That's what the Bible says. On him be glory in the church. And so if we can see, good people, the church that God designed in the Bible is not what men have made as a result of their doctrines and their teaching. And what we've got to decide is, am I going to be able to see that? Or does it just make me mad to think about it, you know? I can remember, I tell folks when I first opened the gospel, I started going to church and the preacher got up and preached, and I didn't know a thing much about the Bible. And I remember I obeyed the gospel November the 27th, 1972. And Christmas was coming, you know. So I went out and bought me a pair of dress pants and a dress shirt and a tie. And I went over to my mom's, I was trying to convert them. And I went over there and I tried my best to read Luke the second chapter. You don't need to come to church, it's the Lord's birthday today, you know. Well, I went to church and sat down in the seat. And the preacher got up and said, you know, a lot of people think today's the Lord's birthday, but the Bible doesn't say a thing about that. It doesn't tell us what to do or when it was. The Lord tells us to remember his death, not his birth. And so it made me so mad. I got up, went to the back and slammed the door. And one of the elders came back there and said, Gary, where are you going? I said, I'm going. Y'all don't believe in the Lord's birth. He said, we believe in the Lord's birth. We're just supposed to make some holiday out of it. Men have done that. And he said, you go home and think about that. He said, you remember what you told me when you were baptized? I said, yes, sir. He said, what did you say? I said, I'm here to do everything the Lord wants me to do. He said, you go home and think about that. Well, I went home, thought it over, and came back on Sunday night. And then it came round about Easter time. I still had my dress pants, my shirt and my tie. I went out and bought my first sport coat I'd ever had. I put that sport coat on, went over to my daddy's house, and said, "Y'all need to come to church. They Easter, and you need to come over because the Lord is resurrected on this day, and come over." And so I went and sat down in the building, and the preacher got his gun out again. Pow! Shot me out of the saddle. I got up and stomped to the back. I thought, "Well, they don't even believe in the resurrection." And that elder saw me going again. He said, "Where are you going, Gary?" I said, "Well, I just can't believe I was so wrong. How could I be so wrong? All my life, everybody I know, everybody I talk to, they must have been wrong. How could it be?" He said, "People don't read the Bible. They go by what somebody says." And he said, "That's what you've been doing." He said, "You've got to make up your mind. You're going to stop that or keep doing it." Well, here I am. I'm trying to do it. And I hope I haven't made you mad. I didn't intend to. I'm only hoping that maybe I can make somebody think. I don't want to stand in the judgment day. I'd rather you go out and be mad at me tonight and say, "I'll never come back here that guy ever again," than to stand beside you in the judgment day and the Lord to say to you, "Depart from me." And you to look at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" I've thought quite often about my neighbor, if their house caught on fire and I went over and the door was locked, I might not know what to do to get in the house. I might jump up on the roof and take an axe and chop a hole in the roof and tear the roof off the house and get in the house and wake them up and get them out. And when they get outside and the fire's put out, they say, "Why'd you tear a hole in the roof?" I said, "Well, I was just trying to save you. I didn't know the best way to do it. I was trying to save you." I might not go the right way and make the right approach. I'm just trying to save you. That's all I want to do. I want you to do what God said. If you're here tonight, I'm sorry I've talked so long. Once you come, I will sing the song to encourage you.